the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I know that we're here because we want to be. We're not trying to put our time in or make any kind of points or anything like that. There are people who do that, but not here. Amen. And we're here to learn from the Word of God. We're here to worship the God who gave us strength and called us out of darkness. And so with that thought in mind, let's go into prayer. And we're going to be on Isaiah chapter 16 today. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for thy great and many blessings to us. We approach thy throne this day with thankful hearts, for thou hast called us out of a wicked and sinful system of Antichrist, and thou hast brought us into thy kingdom. And we thank thee, Lord, that we know thou art with us. In every way of adversity, thou walkest beside us. And I pray that thou wouldst lead and direct us in the way everlasting, that thou wouldst give us wisdom and strength, and the power of thy word abounding within us. Lord, give us wisdom in the words that we speak and in all that we do in our life to convince and to convict all of those that oppose thee. I pray, O Lord, that by thy great power thou wouldst help us and sustain us and strengthen us. And O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst rebuke every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every principality and power of wickedness. Let them all be bound now in Jesus' name through the power of the blood, and let them be cast out. Let thy word have the preeminence. Let thine authority be here. We commend ourselves into thine almighty hands, and in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Praise God. And we're on Isaiah chapter 16 this morning. We've been talking about Moab. The country of Moab, and geographically, that's just to the east of the land of Israel. Of course, when I say the land of Israel, I am speaking in retrospect. In other words, the Old Testament times. Because that area over there right now is not the land of Israel. And those people that live there are not Israel. We know that Israel, the Israel of God, is the Christian people. They are the people redeemed, bought with a price. And certainly they are not the people who rejected him. Have an early amen here. Praise God. So we have to understand that. But geographically, this country was just to the east of that ancient land of Israel. And as we read this, you have to know a little about the geography of it and some of the things that happened in Moab and in Israel to understand it. But what I really want to do, and I've been striving to do this with Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is bring it close to home. In other words, how does this pertain to us now? It's not a history lesson, particularly. But it is a lesson in what happens to people who are evil, what happens to people who rebel against God, and people who did it then really got theirs, and people today better look out too. Amen. I say this because the evil spirits, the devils that worked in Moab, and for that matter, in Egypt, in Babylon, Assyria, all the ancient nations, those devils, those spirits, fallen angels cast out of heaven, they're still around somewhere. And I'm convinced their favorite stomping ground is the United States of America, or what's left of it. They like it here because they work among a people who are absolutely spoiled, misdirected, minds are pickled, been in the brine too long. That's gotten to be one of my favorite little cliches. But isn't it true? People have been so warped and so misdirected that even if you put the truth in front of their nose, they won't see it. The obvious is missed. It ought to be obvious to us and to anybody that to mass murder babies via abortion is a heinous sin. In fact, I can't think of anything worse. I really can't. I mean, there are a lot of awful things that happen. But to take a child being born and then to take a pair of scissors, surgical scissors, and stab that child in the back of the head and poke a hole in there and suck the brains out, this man who is called a doctor is an executioner. I can't think of any other way to describe it. These children full term on their way being born, and then that man murders them. And you tell this to people, and we've got a president right now, if you can call him that, because I don't think, I often wonder how he got in. Isn't it something you talk to people? Yeah, I don't know how he got in, but he got in because they wanted him in. And this man, regarding that wicked practice of killing babies, had the opportunity to stop it and said, I can't do it with a good conscience. A good conscience. You have to understand, he is a man who has no conscience. He can lie continually, and it doesn't bother him at all. Oh, am I being political this morning? Why, what would the ATF say, huh? This man can cry as if he's got an on-off switch. He'll be over there with these people at Flight 800. These families are all there mourning their lost loved ones, and he's standing there and he's crying with them, and he's the guy, no doubt, that ordered it shot down. In fact, I was in touch with a woman from Brookfield just this past week, and she said that she picked up a shortwave broadcast, and on this shortwave broadcast it was told that the manifest for this flight was released, and that there were 230 killed, but only 228 accounted for in the manifest. And the two missing ones turned out to be two former state troopers from Arkansas that worked as bodyguards for Bill Clinton when he was governor down there. And they were on their way to Paris because they were going to help in an expose. A book was being written and a number of other things were happening. And they were going to work with this man in Paris to try to blow the lid off the whole thing in regard to what Clinton had done. So if that be the case, then there is a definite motive here, and it seems like everybody who's ever been involved with that man gets killed sooner or later. Would they literally blow a plane out of the sky? I don't doubt it. When you have no conscience, you have to understand that you and I have a conscience because the Almighty put one in us. And if we do something just even a little bit wrong, He tells us about it. But there are those that have their consciences seared, as it were, with a hot iron. Let me show you something. I know we're in Isaiah, but as long as I'd mentioned that, I want you to turn over to Timothy, one of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, in regard to this very thing. And we'll see what kind of people we're dealing with. Let's go to 1 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 4. In the first two verses, it says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Are there seducing spirits out there? Oh, yes, they're all over, aren't they? And doctrines of devils. Doctrines, plural. Devils got lots of doctrines. 31 flavors, any kind you want. See, that's his policy. He'll treat you so many ways you're bound to like one of them. But all of them end up in hell. Great variety in sin. Great variety in falsehood. Truth always comes singular. Doctrine of God. Doctrines, plural, of devils. But here's the verse I want to look at. Verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. And you could almost put a parenthesis in here and say, Bill Clinton. You know, he fits right in there so well, it's like a hand in a glove. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Cauterized conscience. In other words, it doesn't work anymore. Nothing bothers them. They could do horrible, heinous, atrocious things and not feel one bit bad about it, but in fact justify themselves in that they are the elite. They are the more intelligent. They have the Ein Sof, this great superior wisdom. And therefore, they have the right to rule over those less gifted like you and I. But I've got news for them. The Christian people are the people that have the gifts of God. And we're not less gifted. We just get our gifts from another source, from the Almighty. See, they wander through these different degrees of wisdom. They advance through wisdom by degrees. That's how the Masons work. And incidentally, the college universities are patterned the same way. You advance through wisdom by degrees, don't you? Remember the lie to Eve? Yeah, just do what I'm telling you, Eve. Remember what Satan said? And you will be wise. So what is the bait? What is the bait that sets the trap ready to snare any fool who would go into it? Special wisdom. Hidden wisdom. The word occult means hidden. That's why people go into witchcraft. I can find a secret power and be in a secret society. I can be elite. I can be lifted up and all the others will be fools. And I can have power over them. That's the way they think out there. But as God said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They are the ones who don't realize necessarily what their end will be. We know. Don't ever envy the sinner. Don't ever envy the wicked who seem to prosper in this world, because they'll break hell wide open. You can be sure of that. We have an advantage no matter what our social status is. It doesn't matter. We have the advantage of having the Almighty God with us. And this is what His Word declares. So don't ever feel underprivileged, because His hand is upon us to help us. You may not always know it's there, but when you need it most, He'll be there. And He'll be there just in time. Just in time. Praise the Lord. Now, I think we better get started on Isaiah 16, or we'll never get through that. This was all preliminary. And the reason I brought up these wicked spirits and this abortion thing is because abortion, in another form, they waited till the child was born, actually. Murder, I should say, of a child in another form was the primary sin of Moab. The Moabites worshipped Chemosh, a false god, and this god was worshipped with children being cast into the fire and sacrificed to him. And people would hear that and say, oh, terrible, awful, what a horrible thing, I don't even want to think about it. But isn't the same thing happening now in another way? How many of these unborn children, and that's what they are, it's not a fetus, it's not a blob. How many of these unborn children, after they remove the parts and the fluids and liquids and essences that they want for their cosmetics and all that stuff, how many of them just end up in the incinerators, throw them away? See, same thing here. Throw them into the fire. Now, I ask you, what's the difference? In fact, what's going on in our country is worse. Far worse. How can it be justified? Well, number one, people don't want to hear about it. They stop their ears. They want it to go on, so what? Oh, that's Bill Clinton's big thing now, so what? Throws his hands up, so what? People pin something on him, so what? Between so what, and I never said that, he's got quite an administration, huh? See, that's why Bob Dole was so mad at him. Did you know that? Bob Dole was furious with Bill Clinton. He said, I can't debate him. I can't debate him because in a debate he agrees with everything I say. But then he gets out there and he does the opposite. So how can you debate a man who won't stand in his position, won't stand his ground in anything? He has no certain policy. He has no certain issues. He'll say whatever people want to hear. So that's the kind of a system. The country, by the way, is way, it's gone, it's out there somewhere. And our true heritage and our hope is in the Almighty God in heaven. Ye are ambassadors for Christ. Now, in the 16th verse, dealing with Moab, God said, send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Now here he's pronouncing yet another judgment on Moab. And there's a reason for this. He mentions the daughters of Moab. And what he's saying here is, you had better, in verse 1, You'd better be peaceful toward Israel, who at that time, for the most part, were the people of God. All right? Not pertaining to today. I already made that clear at the beginning. I always have to do this because there's so much confusion. But back then, true Israel, in that land, right next door to Moab, Moab was admonished, you better be peaceful toward them. You better not make any trouble. And then he goes on, that's what it means by send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness under the mount of the daughters of Zion. Daughter of Zion, rather. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, that's a young bird that can't fly yet, cast out of the nest. He's using an analogy here. So the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. In other words, they are in trouble. Now, why were the daughters of Moab in trouble? Well, if you think back, clear back to the book of Numbers, do you remember an incident regarding Moab? And I was going to make reference to this last Wednesday night. Do you remember an instance where a prophet named Balaam was hired by the king of Moab, Balak, to go and curse Israel? And he went out and he tried to curse Israel, but on the way, he was riding this donkey, you see. That's a symbol of the Democratic Party. Can't you see Bill Clinton on a donkey? Well, you'd have trouble telling which is which. But anyway, Balaam was riding this donkey, this Democrat, see? And he's going to go and curse Israel. He was hired to do it. Well, on the way, the donkey kept giving him trouble. And he kept hitting this donkey. Well, finally, the donkey was moving back and forth. They were near a vineyard. They got into this narrow place with two walls. The donkey crushed his foot, Balaam's foot, the prophet, false prophet. And, oh, that must have hurt. And he took his rod and he smacked that donkey, a good one. And the donkey spoke to him. See, there was an angel of the Almighty God standing in front of the donkey. And that's why the donkey wouldn't move. And kept giving him trouble. There was an angel in front of him to stop him. And finally this donkey said to Balaam, "Why did you smite me?" And then went on with a complete little discussion with Balaam. "Well, I hit you because you were mocking me." You remember the story, don't you? Well, finally he realized when God opened his eyes that there was an angel in front of him stopping him. And then he realized, as God revealed to him, you cannot curse what God has not cursed. Now, for all those people who worry about witches putting a whammy on them, you know, where you got occult people, including Freemasons. And by the way, if you're wondering who the Freemasons are, I don't think anybody above Dogcatcher isn't a Freemason. They're just about all in it. And a lot of ministers. But anyway, they found out, the Moabites found out, you cannot curse what God hasn't cursed. Bible goes on and says, there is no enchantment against Israel. Nobody can put one on you. That's good to know, isn't it? Because where the hand of the Almighty God is, there cannot be an enchantment against you. It doesn't work. In fact, the witches, I think this is rather interesting, the witches have a saying that they use among themselves. Be careful who you cast a spell on. They say, or it'll have the boomerang effect. It'll come back threefold on the sender. In other words, the New Age people know this too. The New Age movement, they get involved in getting their crystals out, and they're directing, they're channeling their light. They send out light. They say, did you ever hear that? That's what they're into. They're sending out light. Sending out Lucifer. You see, in different directions. Preferably white light. And they channel this light out there. But they always teach, watch out, because if it hits a power greater than yours, it'll come back on you three times over. They know that. If you ever get talking with a witch, and I've talked to a lot of them, on the telephone, different places. I've run into them, and I've talked to them. I ran into one at the university campus one time. She was from Florida, and she was sent up to UW-Oshkosh from Florida to expand their coven up here. She had specific instructions. She told me that. You see, they called me. I was in my shop at in facilities management, and the phone rang, and it was an emergency. This girl was trapped in her room. She couldn't get out. I should have nailed the door shut, but I didn't know who she was till I opened it. She was trapped in her room. It was over at Fletcher Hall. So I got in my truck and went over there and grabbed the toolbox, went out, and I was prepared to have to drill the lock or do a forced entry of some kind. So I go in there, and I always try the door first. Just a habit I've got. I mean, they told me that she called from inside. She said, "I can't get out. I can't get out," you know. I reached over, I turned the doorknob, and pushed it open. It functioned perfectly. There was nothing wrong. I checked it. There was no malfunction, no parts missing, nothing. Everything was fine. So I looked at her, and she was wearing a pentagram around her, pentacle rather. Pentagram is on flat paper. Pentacle is the jewelry, the three-dimensional. Wearing a pentagram with the 2 points up, the horned hunter of the night, and she had her dorm room. They're by no means an apartment. But her dorm room was literally laced with witchcraft paraphernalia. She had the black candles. She had all the books on the ancient Celts and druid witchcraft and all these things. She had pictures and things of her standing with priests and so forth. She was confined to that room, not by a bad lock. She couldn't get out of that room because there was a power keeping her in that room. You see? And I started talking to her, and I told her what she was doing. She said, "Yeah, I'm from Florida, and I'm up here because I've been sent here. I've been directed here because we're expanding our covens in Oshkosh. We want to expand the craft here in Oshkosh," and so forth. So what I did, after I had a little session with her, you can't really straighten them out, but you can try. I mean, when they're that far into it, it takes a real deliverance session. So what I did is I gave her some serious things to think about. I walked outside her room. I took authority over it. I bound it in the name of Jesus. I asked the Lord to destroy that coven in Florida. She told me where she was from. And you know where she was from? Within 2 weeks of that session, that big hurricane moved through. That took out all, that one whole city went. Everything was gone. That's where she was from. I think so. There was an Air Force base there too. Yeah, gone. Wiped out. Praise the Lord. You might say, "Why are you laughing at the disaster that?" I think I caused it. I don't know. I bound the spirits. I asked the Lord to make her powerless, to destroy everything she's doing, to destroy the coven that sent her, and they were wiped out. The Lord just sent a wind through there and took care of it. So they're all over the place. But you can't be afraid of these things because they can't hurt you. If you are true to the Lord, you're safe. Jesus said, "You're in the palm of my Father's hand, and none can pluck you out." It takes faith to believe that, but it's true, so you might as well. Amen. Now, what you have here is the daughters of Moab are in trouble. Now, let me get to that point. If you think back to the incident with Balaam, he ended up having to bless Israel instead of curse them, because he couldn't curse them. And he did it 3 times, and Balak was really mad because he didn't get his money's worth. The king of Moab. So he was furious. But finally it was determined there's only one way that you can hurt these people. Get them to forsake their God. Get them somehow to sin against their God and forsake their God, and they will be like anybody else. Just like Samson getting his hair cut. See, we have a power with the Lord if we're right with Him. But if you turn your back on Him, see, I'm not a Baptist. I don't teach unconditional eternal security. Do I teach eternal security? Well, the Bible says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. So there's an if word in there, isn't there? Stay true to the Almighty. Do what He said to do. But it was determined if we can get them to sin and turn their back on God and forsake Him, then they're vulnerable. Then we can get them. And don't think they don't know that to this day. Meaning these wicked spirits and the Illuminists. You've got to provide the people with enough provocative opportunities to sin so that they can't resist. What happened with Balak? He called together a big worship service where all the daughters of Moab would go out and worship their gods. They had a number of them besides Chemosh. And it was licentious worship. Every one of these women went out and displayed themselves unclothed and then worshiped before their God, and the men of Israel in great number were so seduced by this that they went over and committed fornication with them, and not only involved themselves physically with these masses, these thousands of Moabite women, the daughters of Moab, but also ended up worshiping Baal Peor, meaning Baal of the high places, under the oak trees, committing fornication religiously to the false gods. Well, that did it. That brought judgment of God. What do we have in our land today? We are so full of pornography. We are so full of alcohol and so full of drugs and TV programs that promote homosexuality, sodomy, queerdom. Everything that's rebellious and ungodly against the commands of God is displayed continually and continually. You see? And this is piped right into the homes. This is displayed on the streets. People run around naked. You have nothing but trouble in the land because of it. See, and this was all designed to bring people down and get them to sin. Can any thinking person doubt that that's precisely what's going on in our country and that it's done by design? People are molded and shaped to be little heathens out there running around, and it's a religion with them. If you don't believe it, just try to get them to change once. Furthermore, anytime you get into pagan worship of any kind, the clothes go off. The fewer clothes people wear, the more heathen they are. Amen. Think about it for a minute. Look at Israel when they put up the golden calf. When Moses came back, he found them dancing around that thing and they were naked. Right? In witchcraft, when they gather together in a circle and they got their hexagram on the ground, they draw the six-pointed star, you know, that great Jewish symbol, from which you get the word hex. They draw that on the ground, the crest of Solomon, as it's called. They stand in there, and they are sky-clad. Sky-clad means naked, so that they can have all the energy and power of the universe. They can stand before the moon goddess. Boy, we have got trouble in the land, let me tell you. What does God see when He looks at all of this? And I wonder how He can put up with it. And people wearing their heathen jewelry, their amulets, the talisman and so forth. All these different things, all this New Ageism, the crystals. And this is catching on. But aren't you glad the Lord redeemed you, delivered you out of it? The sins of Moab are in this country. They're in the United States, and that's why this pertains. Now, I'm going to read on just a little farther because something amazing takes place now. It says in verse 3, now verses 3 through 6 form yet another prophecy. And it's a prophecy that actually preceded this one when you think about it. Let me read it. Take counsel. Execute judgment. Make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcast. Bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth, the oppressors are consumed out of the land, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. What is this little prophecy all about? Well, we know that long ago, there was a man named Elimelech, and he had a wife named Naomi, and there was famine in Israel, and they went into Moab, didn't they? And they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Each one married a Moabitess woman, Orpah and Ruth. Remember the story? That's what this little prophecy is all about. Well, to make a long story short, and you can study it on your own if you read the book of Ruth, when Naomi's husband died, and then those two sons of Elimelech and Naomi died, Mahlon and Chilion, it left three widows. Naomi said, I'm going back to Israel. Israel, of course, the famine was over and everything was fine again. And she told her two daughters-in-law to just go back to their own houses. But Ruth was determined she would go back to Israel. She didn't want the Moabite gods and goddesses anymore. She wanted to go to Israel. She obviously found something that Naomi had taught. She wanted to go back with her. She did. As a result, she married a man named Boaz, a wealthy, influential man. They had a child named Obed. Obed had a child named Jesse. Jesse had a son named David. And from the house of David, Jesus was born. That's why you've got this little prophecy in here. That's why it says, take counsel, execute judgment. Thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday, hide the outcasts. Bewray not him that wandereth. Meaning, when that little family there went into Moab, God was commanding Moab to take care of them. Watch out for them. Let mine outcasts, this is God saying, let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. And they did for a little while, see? Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler, meaning the famine. Because he said he was bringing all this to an end. And the ultimate result of it in verse 5 was that in mercy shall the throne be established. See, David came from Ruth, or she was in that bloodline, that lineage, okay? And so that's the amazing little prophecy right in the middle of this prophecy of destruction and doom. And you see, this means a lot to me because even in the midst of all of this doom that surrounds us, there is hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. You can live in the midst of the operation of the spirits of Moab or any other type of wicked spirits, and you can survive all of that and not be involved in all of that because God has taken you out and you are established in Him and under the authority of His throne and not the throne of this land. Amen. Now we get to verse 6. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud. Have we any pride in the land today? Are there a group of elitists that are very proud, that stand up as little gods over the others and try to do as they would, no matter what or who gets stepped on? He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Now watch this. There's a lot of stuff in here, isn't there? Look at this. He's very proud. Talking about pride, very proud. Haughty. and his wrath is mentioned. Those things all go together. When you're proud and you're haughty and you think that you are something better than anybody else, there's also a wrath that comes with it. It makes you cruel. See, we supposedly live in a benevolent land where the government looks out for you and takes care of you and wants you to be happy. Isn't that what they imply? Oh, and incidentally, now that this welfare thing has been chopped apart, now that they're saying, well, you just have to go to work after a couple of years. You just have to go to work. Do you realize that with this great society that Lyndon Johnson brought forth, another donkey rider, huh? He's the one, by the way, who started the Vietnam War. Him and Robert Strange McNamara. Strange was his real middle name. They used to call him Dr. Strange Bob. That great society that he brought out, which spoiled people and threw money at people who don't work and provided them with more money for every illegitimate child they'd have. All a woman would have to do is screw a red light into the socket outside her door, and the guys come along, and she can charge them her fee and then get pregnant and get a raise from the government. I mean, that went on for years and years. Could only happen in America, right? But can you realize, can you think about this now? How many spoiled, rotten people there are out there when they are cut off, their 2 years are up, and they say, okay, now get out there and get a job. We're not giving you anything anymore. Do you think they're going to go out there and become productive citizens? Or is it because they're spoiled that they're going to go out and you're going to have a crime wave and blood in the streets like you've never seen before? When there aren't any more food stamps to trade in for drugs, and there are no more checks after those 2 years are up, and you got to get out there and find another way, they'll find another way. With their 9mm Glock, or their clubs, or their knives. There's trouble ahead. There's trouble ahead. And I'm not saying they should keep supporting them. Fine, I don't think they should, you know, just cut the thing off, get rid of it. People need to be productive and need to work, but they're not. And they're filled with sin and filled with rebellion. But the government set it up this way. They know what they're doing. They know what they're planning. They want an excuse to declare martial law and completely set aside all of the Constitution. They've pretty much done it de facto now, but when they just say, okay, that's it, martial law, and there's rioting in the streets. They've had plenty of practice sessions back in the 60s and early 70s, and since then we've had a few. Don't think that spirit isn't still there. Remember the Rodney King deal out there in California? They went berserk, didn't they? And I'll tell you, one of the biggest factions that'll go berserk is the queers, because they are so militant and so full of hate. By the way, it's getting close to home. I've got an article that Daniel gave me last night in the prayer meeting. We had a good prayer meeting. We've been doing a lot of singing and choruses and worship in the prayer meetings. It's just been great. Got to put in a plug for that. I can always use more prayer warriors here. But he brought this little article from this Fond du Lac paper, isn't it? The one with the lighthouse in the front? Yeah, okay. But it says, clergy at two Green Bay churches agree to bless same-sex marriage ceremonies. That's getting too close for comfort, isn't it? But it says, what bothers me about this article is that, the first paragraph says, clergymen who notified their congregation about plans for a same-sex wedding ceremony. Could you imagine going to a church and having the preacher stand up and say, guess what? Next week we're going to marry two queers here. How do you like that? If I was going to a church like that, I'd be 2 miles down the road before the door shut behind me. It says, clergymen who notified their congregation about plans for a same-sex wedding ceremony said they believe homosexual persons are God's good creation. In other words, God made queers? I don't think so. Wisconsin law does not recognize same-sex unions. Congress is considering similar legislation that President Clinton has said he would sign into law. Pastors Chuck Mize and K-R-E-J-C-I, at least I think it is, of Green Bay's Union Congregational Church, which is affiliated with the United Church of Christ, have agreed to preside over a service in the park. Well, see, there's another problem. They got a woman pastor. You got a woman pastor, you got trouble. Lots of it. The Bible, you know, and there are a lot of organizations that are ordaining women as pastors. What's wrong with that? Plenty. Now, first place, the Bible says that to be a pastor, you have to be the husband of one wife. Now, how can a woman be the husband of one wife? No wonder she's working in a queer wedding. Huh? Oh, boy. Anyway, so it goes on and explains more about this stuff. And again, they say, we believe that homosexual persons are God's good creation, fully equal to heterosexual humanity, and fully capable of practicing self-sacrificing human love in lifetime partnerships, it said, ad nauseum, gag me with a spoon. Now, it says, Christian faith in the lives of this congregation's homosexual... I'm missing something here. Okay, let me move down a little bit. Earlier this year, the Reverend Ken Hull... Oh, incidentally, nobody's supposed to call themselves Reverend. The Bible says there's only one who is Reverend, and that is the Lord. Did you know that? He alone is Reverend. So they become a little God. That's why they wear robes. You have to understand that. Earlier this year, the Reverend Ken Hull of Angel of Hope Metropolitan Community Church... Boy, that sounds like a lollipop, doesn't it? Angel of Hope Metropolitan. In Green Bay, performed a union ceremony for two couples. The MCC was established for gay and lesbian Christians. That's like dry water. A gay and lesbian Christian? That's kind of like grape nuts, isn't it? That cereal, grape nuts? There's nothing, no grapes in it, and there's no nuts. It's a nothing. All right? In the gay community, we are criticized because people say we're promiscuous. Did you ever see one of their parades? But then they say you cannot marry, Hull said. The Reverend Joel Leonard of the National Council of Churches... And we'll be seeing that, Arnie and Carol. We get to New York, the NCC, and Union Theological Seminary. There's more devils per square inch up there, I think, than any place I know of. The Reverend Joel Leonard, the National Council of Churches, said nearly every mainline denomination has a segment urging greater acceptance of gays and lesbians. And then they wonder why I won't join? This church is independent of every organization. It's independent of the United States system of the beast. It's independent. We are just plain independent because we're connected with the Lord only. I won't join anything. Nothing. But you see, here it says every, isn't this a revealing thought? Haven't I been saying for years that every one of these denominations is cooked? Here it says that every one of them has a program of acceptance for queers. It says in the United Church of Christ, Leonard said, that means we like what they do. We like the way they put their leather and chains on and sodomize each other. You talk about the filthiest, stupidest thing that could be discussed, and it shouldn't even be an issue. They ought to be taken outside the camp like they did in Israel and just stone them. If they're going to live that way. Open and affirming. See, you got to remember these donkey riders like that word affirming, affirmative action. And here it's open and affirming. Affirming meaning we like these little minorities, these little queers, these little fairies, and we will accept them. Now you might be wondering why I'm so hard on those kind of people, why I'm so rough on them. You just look at what they're doing, not only in their dens of iniquity, but in this nation. They are a political, hate-filled movement. They are so extremely antichrist that the Bible teaches us in Romans 1, it is the last straw with God. When a nation gets like that, they have had it. They're going to get theirs. If a church says, we'll welcome them in, you can be sure there won't be any power of God coming down to bless. But there's a sword hanging over them. Welcoming and affirming. And in the United Methodist Church, it is known as reconciling. To my knowledge, the only mainline denomination that has affirmed same-gender unions is the United Church of Christ. That actually is in a full wholesale queer marrying business. All right, it goes on to tell some other things about this. And it's just getting pretty close to home, isn't it? I mean, we've got queer weddings. We've got abortion clinics everywhere. You talk about sins of Moab being here now. Oh, they're here. Let's see what God said he would do about Moab. Again, I'll read verse 6. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. But his lies shall not be so. What it means there, his lies shall not be so, is that his lies will not be established. They'll not be, the time is coming, they'll not be believed anymore. You know why? Because the last day is coming. Therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. They'll howl for themselves. Woe is me, poor me, why me? Everyone shall howl for the foundations of Kir-Hareseth. Shall ye mourn? Surely they are stricken. And by the way, that was a very fortified city of Moab. From that city you get the word Kirioth. A translation of the word Kirioth is Iscariot. Find that interesting? As in Judas, Iscariot, the man of the city of Kirioth. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah. The lords of the heathen have broken down the principal plants thereof, and they are come even unto Jazer. They wandered through the wilderness, her branches are stretched out, they are gone over the sea. Now he's pronouncing a judgment against Moab here because of the multitudes of sins in Moab, because of the great wickedness, and that's what always brings judgment. Therefore, I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibmah. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon, and Elalah, for the shouting for thy summer fruits and for thy harvest is fallen. If you recall, this nation had bountiful crops. It was I mentioned this last Wednesday night. It was a very fertile area. And they took pride in what they were able to grow. Again, I say, if we compare the sins of Moab with the sins of this nation, and now we see what happens in Moab because of that sin, do we have the same God? Is he still judging the same way? Let me read on to verse 10. And gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field. And in the vineyards there shall be no singing, rather. Neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. See, the Moabites used to tread out this wine, and they'd sing these wine-drinking songs while they do it, you know. But he said, I'm going to make that all to cease. What would happen? Famine was going to hit Moab. That fruitful area would not be fruitful anymore. God had pronounced that in 3 years there would be no more Moab. There would be only a little remnant of feeble people because they sinned and they sinned and they sinned and kept going with this, and their pride increased. They became haughty. They became arrogant. They became angry with those that they thought were less gifted. See, and this is the problem in our country today. The spirits are the same, just a different time, a different land. But the spirits lived on, and they have brought the same things out of Moab into this land. And it's a very sad day. The fruited plain, you might say, of this country, the massive agricultural power of this nation is beginning to wane. And there are some real problems. See, one of the reasons Moab was so fruitful, what it could produce, is because of the mineral content. They were up in the hills there, and there was a river that flowed through Moab. And because of the hills and all the mineral content, the things they would grow would be very rich, very nutritious. In fact, if you go back to Egypt, they worshipped the Nile River because the Nile River would flood once a year and would bring all this fresh soil and new nutrients and minerals in its flood stage and deposit them. When it would recede, it would leave all that fresh soil and they would grow things along the Nile. And they knew it. In fact, we know that, I believe it was Alexander the Great, when he was conquering, he preferred the wheat from Egypt because it had more sustaining power than the wheat that they could grow in Greece. Because the minerals were so much more present there. The flood stage would come and bring it. See, they looked at a flood as a blessing. Nowadays we look at a flood as a curse. It's an awful thing. Homes are wiped out and so forth. But they knew where the flood would be. It was consistent every year. And they prayed to their gods and goddesses and to the Nile itself as the mother river to bring all of this fresh nutrient down so they could grow things again. And it would happen once a year. And the priests would stand up and predict when it would happen. Because as the Nile would begin to flow toward Egypt, they had people strategically located on hilltops and mountaintops with mirrors. Using the sun, they'd signal each other for hundreds of miles so the priest could stand up and predict approximately the time the flood would take place. And they think, oh, what a man of Amen-Ra here. What a man of great wisdom and what an oracle. So anyway, we have a lot of shenanigans going on here too. We've got a first lady who likes to consult with the powers beyond. There's nothing new under the sun. But anyway, their vintage would cease. Their crops would fail. That really, really straightens me, you might say. That really causes me to think and to be concerned. Because as I said, the sins that existed back there are here in even greater number. And when God smote them in their ability to grow things, and I see that we are teetering on the brink of famine right now. And people, the reports are out. There's concern. We're not there yet. But our agricultural power is rapidly waning. Wherefore, my bowels shall sound like an harp for Moab, and mine inward parts for Kirharesh, which is that great fortified city, which would come down. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, which is where they worshipped under the oak trees, to their heathen gods that they sacrificed babies to. Just like our country, as I said, is sacrificing via abortion. And with the sanction of the Supreme Court. That he shall come to his sanctuary to pray, but he shall not prevail. So in time of trouble, finally when everything is falling apart, and they've got to look up to sea bottom, they'll go and pray, but it won't be heard. It's possible to pray too late. Did you know that? You can get to the point where you can pray too late. And what God is saying here is it'll be too late for Moab. How many people in this country will fall into that category? Too late. You waited and you waited and you didn't care and you threw up your hands and said, so what? Too many times. And now it's too late. Now when you see I should have prayed and you go to pray, it's too late because the path that the sword has chosen, meaning the sword of Almighty God, has run its course. And what does it tell us in the book of Revelation? The time will come when it will be said, let him that is righteous be righteous still. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. You are then set in position, and there's no way out. There is no place for procrastination in the kingdom of God. All right, and for those who would enter it. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken. We're coming to the last verse. This is the second to the last verse. Pay close attention here. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord hath spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be condemned, with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. So, what is this telling us? If it happened before, it can happen again. Does history repeat itself if the same sins are committed and unrepented of and continue to grow? We've got the same God, and eventually the day will come when he will judge the world. And so what should that tell us? First of all, be thankful that the Lord saved you out of the nonsense that's going on all around you. As Christians, true Christians, understanding the necessity of obeying God, obey him, do his will, trust in him to give you strength, and he'll keep you from all the things that are coming upon the face of the earth. So many people refuse to acknowledge that the world is ending and that we're in the end times, but all the signs continually are displayed before us. Predicted long ago in the Bible and clearly displayed, it ought to cause us all to come to a place in prayer where we know we're right with God. Don't fall for the lies, deceits, and temptations of the enemy. Don't fall into the sins of Moab. And next time we gather together, we'll talk about Damascus, because there's other kinds of sin there. See, I believe this country is a melting pot. It's a melting pot. According to, there was a play written long ago by Israel Zangwill, Israel Cohen, and George Bernard Shaw. It's called The Melting Pot. It's about this country. Well, they talk about all the different races coming together here to mix. But what they didn't say is all of the unclean spirits from all the empires came here to mix and to do their work. Even our language that we have is a mixture of many, many languages. And you see a lot of Latin in it, which I think is rather interesting. This country has become a melting pot, and unfortunately and sadly, of iniquity. Thank God to be redeemed. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Shall we pray in closing? Father in heaven, we are thankful today that we could hear thy word and that we could consider all of these things. And I pray that thou wouldst bless thy people, that thou wouldst be with all of us, that thou wouldst be merciful and gracious unto us and strengthen our faith. We need thee so very much. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and faith, and help us to serve thee with a whole heart. Lord, that thy mercy and grace would be unto us is our prayer, and help us to walk in the way everlasting. Continually, Lord, rebuke every devil and every hindrance that would get in our way, and help us to serve thee faithfully. We ask it now in the name of the Lord Jesus and through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, shall we sing a chorus and then we'll be dismissed?